Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be actually reading just verses 15 through 17 this morning for the sake of time. We're going to cover the remaining of those verses the following week. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And while you're getting there, just want to echo what Arnie said. We do want to thank everyone who assisted with the rummage sale. That's a blessing to the children here. That's a blessing to the church. It's a blessing to the community. Arnie and Lori are extremely humble servants, so I want to thank them in particular. Yes, please give them and everyone who's helped with the rummage sale a round of applause. This was an idea of Lori's many years ago, just out of a heart for children and ensuring they can go to camp, and it's been a blessing to our church for many years. So I want to thank everyone who participated in that. Well, I hope you've opened up your Bibles and you find yourself in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to simply read verses 15 through 17 this morning. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, starting at verse 15, "Look carefully than how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is the word of the Lord this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, I just simply ask that you would illuminate our minds to the truth contained in your word, that you would teach us to be wise. Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to live righteously, not like the fool, Lord. Father, we must admit we frequently fall short of this, Lord. So help us to look to you and find mercy and grace and forgiveness, and help us to look to Christ who was wise on our behalf, Father. So as we seek to grow in knowledge of your word and apply it to our lives, Lord, Holy Spirit, remind us that you are the power behind godly living. I ask that you take your word and apply it to our hearts, that you give me unction to preach it with power, Lord. I pray that you would create transformation in the heart of your saints this morning, Lord. Give me the words to say. Make us all aware of your presence with us this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I'm sure each and every one of us can relate to getting off track sometimes. Weeks go by, months go by, maybe years go by, and all of a sudden we find ourselves somewhere in life, maybe somewhere spiritually, and we think to ourselves, how did I get here? How did I get here? Well, today God's word is going to give us tools to ensure that we stay on track in the Christian life. For those of you who know orienteering or know how to navigate with a map and a compass. So if you're in the woods and you're trying to navigate using a compass, you really need to carefully watch where you're going. You have to constantly ensure you're heading in the right direction that you want to be going in. You may even mark where you've been, mark some trees, so you know where you've been if you've gotten lost, because it's so easy to drift in the wrong direction. And if you're following your compass and you're just off slightly by a few degrees and continue to head in that direction, eventually you're going to find yourself lost in the middle of the woods. I don't want us to be lost in the middle of the woods as Christians. So I hope to equip us this morning with some tools, again, to ensure we're headed in the right direction. We're going to see in our text this morning three ways that we can ensure that we are walking in wisdom as Christians. And we can ensure that we're walking in wisdom by being watchful, right? This was a word in many ways the Puritans frequently used. That may be uncommon to us, but we're going to unpack what that means in verse 15 when Paul calls us to pay attention, pay careful attention to our walk. We can also ensure we're walking in wisdom by being intentional with our time, and we can ensure we are walking in wisdom by knowing God's word, his will for our lives, and applying that to our lives. And my hope and prayer as we unpack our text this morning is that we leave here, I've promised on the front end, we spent weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks speaking of glorious doctrines. And I'm like, trust me, we're going to get to practical application. So I hope this morning you leave here with practical ways of ensuring that you're walking wisely as a Christian. Ultimately, that we leave here better equipped to live all of life unto the glory of God. Now, just to set us in our context, Paul has numerous times in the book of Ephesians spoken of our walk, how the church, the bride of Christ, the family of God, how they are to live in light of what Christ has done. So Paul has pointed out how we used to walk, we used to live just like the world did. We followed the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air, in essence, Satan, whether we knew it or not. We saw that all the way back in chapter 2, verse 2. But because we've been saved by grace through faith, Paul has told us that we're now to walk in good works, which God has prepared for us, back in chapter 2, verse 10. Now, Paul has also told the church to walk in a manner worthy of their calling in chapter 4, verse 1. He's urged us as the church to no longer walk as the unbelievers do. Don't live like the Gentiles. Most recently, we saw last week, preached by Brother Joe, that Paul has called the church to walk in love and walk as children of light. So clearly, yes, the Apostle Paul, and by virtue of him writing inspired by the Holy Spirit, cares much about doctrine, but he also cares much about how that impacts our lives, how we live that out, how we walk that out as the church. So it's fitting, in light of all these ways he's called us to walk, that he's going to call us to pay careful attention to our walk, to ensure we are walking wisely. Again, yes, Paul cares much of doctrine, but much of how we should live as the church. So we should be concerned with both of those things as well. Look with me at verse 15, and we'll see the first part of what a wise walk consists of. Paul writes in verse 15, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Again, Paul's told the church, I think we've seen six ways, this is the seventh and final way he's called us to walk. So very fitting, again, that he says, pay careful attention, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. It's foolish not to pay attention to how you're living, in essence, Paul says. Don't be unwise, but instead be wise. And part of that, being wise, consists of being watchful, paying attention to ourselves, looking carefully at how we are living. So elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul calls Timothy, as a leader in the church, to keep a close watch on his living and on his teaching. Other translations, Timothy, watch your doctrine and watch your life. Pay attention to both of these things. And he's saying that to Timothy as a leader in the church, but here we see clearly that all Christians are to do this. It's not just a command for leaders. All Christians, all those who are part of the body of Christ, are to pay attention to their lives. Joe mentioned last week the topic of sleepwalking. It's as if Paul's saying, don't walk through life asleep. Don't be unaware of what the aim is for the Christian life. Don't be unaware of your conduct as it relates to your goal in the Christian life. Don't be unaware of where you're missing the mark. Each and every one of us are missing the mark as Christians. Like that's any Christian. No one's walking perfectly in wisdom, walking perfectly in holiness, walking perfectly in righteousness. Only Christ did that. So we need to be aware of where we're missing the mark. Paul, in essence, is like, don't be unaware of what's going on in your heart. Don't be asleep, but instead be awake, be alert, be watchful. To quote Thomas Brooks, a Christian must be like a watchman in a city who is set to keep the city vigilant from danger. He must have a vigilant eye and keep a strict watch over his heart, over his own ways, and over his own walks, lest he be surprised by Satan's devices. Because as Paul's going to tell us in verse 16, the days are evil. The days are evil. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. So as Christians, he's like, you better keep a close watch, a close eye on yourselves and your goal, lest you be destroyed. But what's the goal? Like, what's the aim? What are we shooting for in the Christian life? We learn in our text today, in part, yes, it's to be wise, but why are we to be wise, right? The world values wisdom, right? Anyone sitting in this room, whether they're a Christian or not, could get on board with, yes, I want to be wise. However, the aim for why we do it as Christians is different than the aim in which the world seeks to grow in wisdom. I've been trying to instill this in us. What's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So as Paul has told us much about how to live, how we're to walk, what he's really doing is telling us about how we as Christians can glorify God. How we can, as I mentioned on the front end, live all of our lives unto the glory of the God who saved us, bled for us, died for us, sought us, bought us, purchased us, redeemed us. He's done that for us, so we are to live to the glory of his name. So that's what we're shooting for as Christians. And we won't get there. We don't get there without being intentional with our lives. We don't get there. We're not just gonna stumble into glorifying God without intentionality. We're gonna get to talking about shortly here being intentional with our time, but first, Paul tells us we're to be watchful and paying close attention to our walk, to ourselves, our lives in general. And now, when Paul calls us to pay careful attention to ourselves, what he's not calling us to do is be self-obsessed. I think there's two extremes that each of us as humans can fall into. We can either be extremely careless, or we can be overly scrupulous, maybe even self-pitying. Most of us fall in those extremes with whether we're watching ourselves, right? Either we don't even care, or we're just overly scrupulous of ourselves. So many of us, so this is the careless, right? Many of us may completely neglect to pay attention to our lives. Just don't pay attention at all. Just bopping along through life thinking we're just going to stumble into living how the Lord commands us. We think all we must do is go to church, maybe occasionally. It's optional. Occasionally read the word when we feel like it, and all will be well in the Christian life. These individuals, these careless individuals, they tend to have no idea what their besetting sins are. No idea where they're falling short in their walk with the Lord. No idea where they need to grow. They don't really care. They don't even see their need to watch themselves. They live however they want, but they think, I'm mostly moral. I'm mostly moral. I had a Christian upbringing after all. I know how to live morally upright. But the truth of the matter is these individuals are completely blind to their lack of maturity, the lack of growth in their lives, blind to the corruption in their own hearts. Because the person who's watching their walk carefully is going to see much corruption. They're going to see, my goodness, I am frequently off the path. But then you have people who are overly scrupulous, constantly obsessed with themselves and their conduct. They go to sleep at night wondering if that comment they made to the cashier at the grocery store came off wrong, right? Was I unrighteous in how I spoke to that cashier? You know, I hope I didn't act unchristianly when I said, no, thank you. I don't want to donate to the cause of, you know, contributing to whatever cause Wegmans is asking you to contribute to. Right? Just obsessing about that. Just thinking they're the worst person alive. They can't do anything right. I can't live out my Christian walk. I'm just the worst. This is another extreme. These people, they aren't truly watchful. They are honestly just self-obsessed. They fear man, not the Lord. I will admit, this is the propensity that I have, right? So, but what we're called to as Christians is not either of those extremes, but to be people of vigilant, honest self-appraisal. we're to know what we're shooting for, what the mark is, ultimately God's law, obeying it, not as a means of salvation, but as a guide for our lives and pleasing him, being aware of that and being aware of where we fall short. And if you aren't aware of where you're falling short, if you're not aware of sin in your heart, the truth of the matter is you are just not paying attention. You may be unregenerate, but you may just not be paying attention. You're not paying careful attention to your walk, as Paul calls us to, because God's word says, if you say that you are without sin, you are a liar, and the truth of God is not in you. Show me a man who knows much of Christ, and I will show you a man who knows much of his own sin. So no matter where we fall on this spectrum, whether we're careless or overly scrupulous, what we need is to look to Christ, because in him we find forgiveness for both carelessness and self-obsession. We find in him that our identity is fixed, his righteousness credited to us, our sins forgiven in him because of his sacrifice. And what realizing that does is it frees us as Christians to be a people who can honestly look at our lives, because we need not fear condemnation no matter what we see if we are in Christ, right? I mean, the world in many ways, when they're examining themselves, they should be afraid to do that, because everything they see, all the corruption, is gonna condemn them before a holy God if they're not in Christ. But for the Christian, your identity is fixed. So when the light shines on your heart and you see darkness and corruption, you need not run from it, because the Lord, he's not going to leave you or forsake you. He sees that. He sees that. He knows you. He knows all of you, yet he loves you. So as Christians, we need not fear to look at our walk, because our standing before God is fixed because we are in Christ. So we can be on guard, because no matter what we see, if we're standing guard at the watchtower and we see enemies, self in ourselves, falling short, sin, we need not be afraid, because the Lord is not going to leave us or forsake us. But nonetheless, we do as Christians need to ask ourselves, are we paying close attention to our walk? I think that's an important question for us all to ask this morning. Are we paying attention? Do we keep a close eye on our doctrine? Yes, but do we keep a close eye on our life? Do we think we can get away without doing this and expect to be wise and grow as a Christian? Because we can't. The grocery store that isn't taking regular stock of its inventory is eventually going to go out of business. They need to know what's expired on the shelves, what stock they need to replace, what damaged, unsaleable goods they need to get rid of. And the Christian who isn't taking regular stock of his life will be spiritually broke. They won't know of what sin, what damaged, unsaleable good in their own heart that they need to get rid of. They will be spiritually immature, because they won't be ridding themselves of their sin, because they won't even be aware of it. They don't even know it's there. So what are some ways we can practice this? How can we be watchful? What does it look like? How can we ensure we're paying close attention to our lives? Well, again, as I mentioned with the grocery store taking regular stock, we need to take regular stock of our lives as Christians. We ought to be reviewing our day in the evening, asking ourselves, where did I miss the mark? Where did I walk out of step with the Lord's commands today? Where was I walking out of step? Where had I sinned? What was going on in my heart even throughout the day? In what ways am I headed as a Christian in the wrong direction? So even as we go about our day, we ought to be doing this, paying close attention to ourselves. We're just prone, again, to be bopping along in life, not knowing what we're doing or why we're doing it. We frequently operate on autopilot as humans. And the truth of the matter is, if we operate on autopilot, the one who's driving is the world, self, sin and anxiety, our fears, our concerns, all that. That's driving us if we're not intentional and careful and watching. So we can be on the lookout as we go throughout our day. Pay attention to what you're doing. Watch your thoughts, right? And look, I'm not here to necessarily propagate CBT, whether that's good or bad or relevant. I'm not, but watch your thoughts. That's a helpful thing to do. Absolutely. Pay attention to them. In essence, don't be asleep. Don't walk carelessly. And let me forewarn you, right? For no one who's practiced this frequently, as you do this, you're likely going to find a lot of sin. Be not afraid of this, Christian. This should not surprise you. It just means you're paying attention. You're just paying attention. Bring that in which you see that is corruptible, that is sinful, that is disobedient to the Lord. When you see that, bring that to the Lord in prayer. Ask his forgiveness. And in some ways you can celebrate because you've just discovered an area in which the Lord can grow you in. And keep watching, because chances are you're gonna see it again tomorrow. You're gonna see it again later today. You're gonna see it the next day. Again, now you've identified an area in your life in which you need to grow, and you can consistently bring that to the Lord in prayer. You can allow other godly counselors to speak into your life. Ask them to help you with this. Ask them to help you watch your walk even. What do others see in you? Have close brothers and sisters who you give permission to speak into your life. Where do they see sin that you're not even aware of? Because frequently we don't see clearly. We can't see all the corruption going on. We can't see all the ways we're not walking wisely. It's hard to pay attention to ourselves alone, but this is why the Lord has given us each other. This is why the Lord has given us the church, so we can help each other keep a close watch on ourselves. Others can help us see where we're walking in error, maybe even help us correct that and start walking in wisdom. There's always someone wiser than us in the Christian life. We all need wise, godly counselors. We all need help with growing in wisdom, with watching ourselves, our lives, and our doctrine. But the Lord gives us brothers and sisters to help us with this. We need not do this alone. I've mentioned this time after time. Christianity is a team sport. But let us ensure that we are even in the game. Let us ensure we're even attempting to keep a close watch on our doctrine and our lives. Let us ensure we are looking carefully how we walk. And let us ensure we're living wisely and watching how we spend our time. Look with me at verse 16. Paul goes on to say, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days were evil when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and not much has changed. Just look around. And the days, they're not going to stop being evil. They're going to continue to be evil until the Lord returns. That's the age that we live in. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and the course of the world is evil. And if the Christian isn't intentional with his time, he's just going to be swept up by the tide of the world. Paul says, no, don't be swept up with the tide of this evil age, but instead redeem the time. Swim upstream. Swim upstream. Yes, you're behind enemy lines, but make the best use of the time. Make the best use of your days. In essence, what this is really most clearly translated as is redeem the time and do it for the glory of God. Paying attention to how we spend our time, it's essential to wisdom. We see this elsewhere in the scriptures. Psalm 90, verse 12 states, so teach us, teach us, Lord, to number our days. Why? Teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That we may get a heart of wisdom. So being intentional with our time is integral to living wisely as a Christian. Knowing the time is short, knowing our days are numbered. All of a sudden, days are gonna pass, weeks are gonna pass, months are gonna pass, years pass. Some of you know this all too well. And you can easily find yourself going on the, as I mentioned on the front, and how did I get here? I've wasted my life. I've wasted so much time. And the cause will be that you've neglected to be intentional with your time. You've ignored Paul's admonition to make the best use of the time. And we are going to have no one to blame but ourselves. Praise God, the Lord's sovereign over that. I was recently reading an article of someone speaking of giving a speech at a commencement of a Catholic or a Christian, classical Christian academy. And he spoke of, because let me not, yes, I hope that encourages you to go be intentional with your time, but also trust that the Lord's sovereign even over our mistakes. He's like, in hindsight, I could go back and look at things I would have done differently. But then I wouldn't have had this child, and I wouldn't have had that child, and my life wouldn't have been exactly as it is today, exactly as the Lord planned it. So yes, be intentional with your time, but trust that the Lord is sovereign, and if we've been foolish with our time, which I'm sure we all are and have been, myself included, we can find forgiveness and mercy in the Lord. But again, that still doesn't give us permission to sleepwalk through life. We need to be awake, aware, and attentive. And that includes with our time. Paul calls us to redeem it. Buy it back from the enemy. Use it in a way that honors the Lord. Use it in a way that brings glory to the name Jesus. Use your time in a way that advances the kingdom. Use it in a way that advances the cause of Christ. Use it in ways that are gonna help you grow spiritually. Invest in things eternal. Again, this doesn't happen by accident. This happens from being intentional. This is part of looking carefully and living wisely. And this isn't easy by any means. Expect resistance. But if we're not constantly seeking to push against the tide, push against the evil days, push against the evils within and without, we'll be backsliding. We'll be backsliding. So I think a good question to ask ourselves this morning is, how are we spending our time? Like, take stock of your time. Are you spending it on yourselves and this world? Or are you spending it wisely? Is your mindset and your time set on the things above or on the things below? And I can be extremely convicted of this myself. Anyone ever get the little notification on your phone? How much time you spent on it in a given day, in a given week? How much time you've used certain apps, whatever the case may be? I'm sure so many of us, when we see that, we get a pit in our stomach. It's like, is that even possible? No. No way. Again, I'm certain, not just me, but all those hours, all that time wasted. Wasted, never to be seen again. And it's not just that. It's media of all kinds. We're a society that's perpetually addicted to numbing ourselves. Media, television, sports, news, whatever it may be. Are we spending more time on these things than godly things? I've got a problem if I'm spending more time on social media than I am in my word. In prayer, spending time with other believers. And I'm not coming from a high horse. Like, this cuts through my heart like a knife, even as your pastor. None of us are doing this perfectly. But nonetheless, our growth is gonna be in proportion to how wisely we are spending our time and what we're spending it on. We can't expect to grow much if most of what I'm pumping myself and feeding myself with is this world. But you know what? I had a 15-minute check-off-the-box quiet time on Tuesday this week. We can't expect to grow much as Christians if that is how we are living. So what are some ways we can redeem the time? How can we use it for the glory of God? Well, first, I think it starts with just that, taking stock of our time, being aware, first and foremost, of how we're using it. And then either eliminating or limiting what is unfruitful. And I'm not here to say social media and sports and the news is inherently bad. But we certainly need to be careful. We need to be watchful. I think sometimes we can err more. I think we'd be better to err more on the side of Christians from 200 years ago who thought it was unthinkable for a Christian to go to the theater. And we have the theater in our living rooms, right? And I'm not saying you necessarily need to go to that extreme. You know, I've heard people preach from, you know, Dan, you've showed me, gentleman, 60 years ago preaching against how no Christian should have TVs. I'm not saying that, right? All right? But we do need to be intentional and mindful with these things. How are we spending our time? And maybe it is for you. Maybe you are someone. Maybe this is an area for you in which you need to cut your arm off. It needs to go. I know some brothers who love holiness and love righteousness, and they've done away with a smartphone. That's a conscience thing. Let God tell you what you need to know there. Maybe you do need to cut it out, maybe you don't. But I do know that each and every one of us should be intentional with redeeming our time for the glory of God. So practically, positively, what are some things we can do with our time to redeem it? Well, I think ensuring we have built into our schedule, like if we've taken stock of our time and we look at our schedule, first and foremost, chiefly ensuring we have regular time in God's word, spent in fellowship with him and prayer and communion with the living God. Now, even utilizing small amounts of what we think of as free time, such as our drive to work, to be filling ourselves up with the things of God. Throw on some worship music, listen to an audio Bible or a message. There's so many avenues in which we can set our mind on godly things today, right? Throw on a good godly podcast, an audio book about growing as a Christian. Recently, I realized, you know what, like I need to figure out, like there's some way in which I need to be spending more time on my seminary studies, right? And I'm like, my goodness, every hour I spend putting my daughter to sleep at night, I can put on headphones and listen to one of my lectures. Like redeem the time. You have more time in which you can be spending on things of the Lord than you think. And I'm not saying go be a hermit. We need to work. God commands that of us, right? But how are we spending our time at work, and how are we spending these other pockets of time that we have throughout our day? Do we regularly have time built into our week to meet with other Christians for mutual encouragement? Again, if I believe Christianity is a team sport, do I live as if that's true? What about even being intentional? Well, I am at work. You know those interactions that you have at the water cooler with your coworkers who don't know Christ? They are going to perish. They are going to perish, and you have the message of salvation. The Lord has you there for a reason. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. And I'm not saying right there, right then at the water cooler, yeah, you know, just beat them over the head with the Bible, but be intentional about your relationship with them. Have the intent of, at the end of the day, loving this person, yes, but impacting them for the kingdom. The Lord has you where you're planted for a reason. Wherever you are, redeem the time. What about even the moments we spend within our four walls, whether that be with ourselves or our families? I know it's so easy to just be exhausted and just want to tune out. But are we missing opportunities to redeem the time in our homes, to have a spiritual conversation with a loved one, to teach a lesson, to spend time in prayer and the Word of God together, or just to enjoy the gift of family that God has given you instead of wasting your life away scrolling? Redeem the time. As we become increasingly watchful, right, we're practicing that first part, that first way of growing in wisdom. Maybe we've identified an area in our lives in which we really need to grow in godliness. Well, spend your time learning about that. Search the scriptures on that topic. Pick up a good book written by a godly brother or sister on the topic. Redeem your free time and your spare time. I promise that will pay dividends over Netflix reels or watching the news. I absolutely promise, right? It's kind of corny, but I had a mentor once. You know, I'm talking about growing in discipleship. This guy's really pouring into me as a Christian, fellow pastor, you know, kind of like, how do I grow as a Christian? Right? And forgive me, I'm quoting him. Nonetheless, there's some relevance to it. And he's like, well, the more you do Jesus-y things and spend time with Jesus-y people, the more you're going to become like Jesus. I don't know that I'd phrase it like that, but nonetheless, you know, the more effort, it's no different, really. I think we can fall into this, you know, pitfall as Christians of thinking that the Christian life is easy and that it doesn't involve immense effort. Now, it's not solely, you know, and we're not doing that on our own strength, right? It's the Lord who works in me. Nonetheless, Paul says, I worked harder than anyone else. I worked harder than anyone else. Think about Paul as an example of this. He's literally writing this as he's in prison. He redeemed the time. Then we have Jesus as the perfect example. He's going through life and he saw everything as an opportunity to be intentional with his time. He's just getting water at a well. And he uses that to have a conversation and engage with a woman to explain that he is living water. He is the Messiah. He didn't waste time. Yet he still rested. Like, this isn't about going nonstop. We need to be intentional, and being intentional with our time also includes building in periods of rest. Interesting, the Lord has given us the Lord's Day. He's built in from creation a day in which we can rest. He rested, therefore we should rest. So we need rest. That's part of being intentional. We have limitations. We need to acknowledge that. But we want to be intentional with every moment. So let's redeem the time as the church. Let's steward it well. And we frequently talk about stewardship. A big part of that is, how are we stewarding our time? That's part of how we live wisely. But lastly, let's look at the source of true wisdom itself. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul, again, calling the Ephesians to not be fools, but instead be wise, says, understand what the will of the Lord is, what the will of Christ is. That's truly what wisdom consists of at the end of the day, understanding and doing the will of the Lord. Thankful that Arnie read from Proverbs for us this morning. In Proverbs, we learn right off the jump that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to be truly wise, first and foremost, we need to know the one who is truly wise, the Lord Jesus. True wisdom begins and ends with knowing the one who hung on a cross, executing God's most wise plan of salvation. Looked like foolishness to the world, seemingly illogical, but the foolishness of God, Paul tells us, is wiser than men. Because what looked like folly was really and is really the only way for sinners to be saved. So if we want to be wise, we must first know and revere the living God and look to him as the source of true wisdom. And I'm not saying you can't glean wisdom from, you know, like, it's fine to read other books from people who aren't Christians, who are wise, so to speak, in a certain area. We can glean from that. So don't disregard, you know, other people who may have an expertise that you don't. But nonetheless, the Lord is the source of true wisdom. He always knows what's best. His ways are higher than our own. Therefore, we should seek to do as he commands, because what he commands is always what's best. What he commands is always what's most wise. What he commands, if what's true is the chief end of man is to glorify and enjoy God forever, if that's what God wants us to do, that means what he commands is also the path to joy. This isn't just drudgery, you know, just obeying the Lord and seeking to do his will. This is the path to joy for the Christian. This is the path of joy to the Christian. But how do we understand what is Willis? People frequently want to know that, especially young people, right? Like, what's God's will for my life? What's his plan for me? Well, he has revealed it to us in his word. He's revealed it to us. In God's word, this is where I think we get confused. God's word speaks of his will in two different ways. Some could argue three, nonetheless, not important. Typically two ways the word of God speaks of the will of God. One may be what we may call his secret will, his decreative will. How we learned earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God's working all things according to the counsel of his will. It's not our job to figure that out. Frequently we want to know, why did this happen? We aren't going to ever know that in some ways until we get to glory. In that way in which the word speaks of God's will, what we are to do is simply trust that he knows what's best and he's providentially governing all circumstances. And he says he's working all things according to the counsel of his will and he's most wise. Therefore, we can trust what he's doing, even though we may not know why he's doing it. We can trust him. So in that sense, God's will, we need to trust the Lord. But what Paul's not calling us to understand that, exactly what God's doing in certain every situation. Paul's calling us to understand his revealed will. What he clearly calls us to believe and be and do as Christians. Like, God's not playing hide and seek with his will for your life. He's not doing that. His word is clear and his will for you is clearly revealed in it. Can we just stop, full stop right there and think about what a gift that is. What a gift we have in the scriptures. We can know God, the living God who made you, and know his will. That's only because of his kindness. We couldn't if he hadn't revealed it, but he has. Yes, creation itself speaks to the fact that there is a God. But guess what? It speaks to it just enough to condemn you and say, you should have known. You should have known. But only the scriptures, only the message of the church, only what we have to proclaim. This is the only thing that reveals the way of salvation, how you can be made right with your Creator and what his will for you is. So how do we know and understand the will of God? First, know Christ. Repent of your sins and turn to the one who offers salvation freely by grace. Receive it or perish. That's the message we have to proclaim as the church. But how do we further understand the will of God? We search the scriptures. There you will find true wisdom. As we read the scriptures, we'll come across, maybe you're reading through the book of Thessalonians, and you're reading through chapter 4, verse 3, and it says this is the will of God, your sanctification. Again, God's not playing hide and seek with his will. We'll come across later in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. God reveals his will for the Christian. God's will for your life is knowable because God's word is knowable. And to know his will, you must know his word. So first, if we want to be wise, be word wise. Know God's word. Meditate on it. Search the scriptures as the Bereans did. But true wisdom doesn't stop there. True understanding of God and his word and his will is to be both a hearer and a doer of God's word. Scripture is not only head knowledge. It is not. It's to be lived out. It's to be practiced. We must do what it says and learn how to apply its commands to the affairs of daily life. Not to earn salvation. I'm just presupposing in some ways you know that if you've been with us through the book of Ephesians, right? We're not earning anything from God here. We are not earning anything from God here. However, his word is to be applied to the daily affairs of your life. That's true wisdom. That's how you become truly wise. That's the art of godly living, to quote a brother. Applying the principles contained in God's word to the affairs of your daily life. This is where rubber meets the road for the Christian. This is not easy. It's not easy at all. And like even in, because I think frequently when people want to know God's will, they're talking about decisions they want to make in their lives, right? So even in making decisions, this is how we can seek the Lord's guidance. We so frequently want to know, what is God's will for my life? Like, what does God want me to do in this circumstance? Like, you're not going to pray, and like, the Lord can do everything. So let me say, it's not normative that you're going to be like, Lord, what's your will for my life in this situation? He's going to part the clouds, and he's going to say, do this. That's not really how the Lord calls us to make decisions and seek his will. Should we seek his guidance in prayer? Absolutely. But also seek the scriptures. Seek to learn the principles contained in them. And then based on the information in God's word, what he's already spoken, apply that to your life and make the wisest decision. But again, none of that's done in isolation, right? We can have other brothers and sisters to help us navigate these things. That's why he's given us the church. Let others help us to understand what's most wise in any given situation. But here's the truth of the matter. Like, if a choice isn't inherently sinful, I think the Lord typically cares more about how we live than whether we take that job or that job, whether we live here or there. Because you can seek to do the will of the Lord in just about any circumstances, assuming they're not sinful circumstances, right? If you're like, should I take this job or this job? That's clearly in a field that's like sinful. Like, that's a clear decision. But if both decisions aren't sinful, the Lord gives you permission in some ways to do what you want. Like, one of the most freeing books I ever read, Kevin DeYoung writes a book about finding and understanding God's will. It's entitled, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. Because what God's more concerned about is how we live, is that we live all of life unto the glory of his name. But to know how to do that, we need to be people of the book. We need to understand his will as it's revealed in the scriptures. So I think we can all ask ourselves this morning, do we know, like if someone asked you, what's God's will for your life, would you have any answer? Like, would you be able to answer that question? Do we know what he calls us to be? How he calls us to live? Simply coming and sitting under the preached word once a week is not sufficient to know the entire scope of God's counsel. It would take me my entire life, if I'm lucky, to even attempt to get through preaching the entire Bible. But as Christians, we all need all of God's word. So be diligent to study it and understand it. If you need help with that, that's fine. Ask someone. There's people in this room who could help you better understand God's word if that's a challenge for you, right? And as we read it, ask ourselves first and foremost, what does it mean? And it's really like, what did this writer mean when he wrote it? What's God really mean here? What's the true intent here? And then though, yes, seek to see how that applies to your life. Like, what is God calling you to be as you read God's word, or do? And sometimes frequently, here's one of the most common applications of the scriptures, worship him. He's worthy. But nonetheless, when you read the word, ask how it applies to your life. Don't do that first, but do that. Let's be people of the book so we can truly be wise and truly understand God's will for our lives. This is part and parcel of how sanctification happens, right? Sometimes I think, how do I grow as a Christian? I think this is one of the most, you know, common ways in which we do. You wake up that morning and maybe you've been reading through Ephesians, like we're preaching through. And that morning, you know, you read your Bible that morning. And you were reading what we recently preached on in Ephesians 4:29. And you're about to say something critical to someone as you go throughout your day. But then the Spirit draws to mind the truth contained in his word that says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. So the Spirit sanctifies you and you keep your mouth shut. Sanctification, like the Christian life is simple in many ways, but not easy. Simple, but not easy. But the Spirit, sometimes slowly, sanctification's painfully slow, it feels like. But slowly and slowly and slowly over days and months and weeks and years and years and years, the Spirit, through His Word, changes us. Maybe you're about to yell at someone in traffic, but you read that this morning, be angry and do not sin. You think to yourselves, the Lord's right. I'm not gonna open my mouth or do something worse. I'm not gonna do that. So you don't sin in anger. Maybe you're about to cross lines with your sexual conduct, but you've been reading through Ephesians, so that morning you read Ephesians 5:3, that all sexual immorality and impurity must not even be named among you. You remember God's will. Lord, help me to obey. You obey. And I promise you, that's worth it over the fleeting pleasures of sin. There is more joy to be had there. Try it. Try it over and over and over again. Obeying the Lord is much more pleasurable than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin is a liar. Sin is a liar. Do not listen to it. So much of how we grow as Christians, as I mentioned, simple, ordinary means of grace God has given us. One of the main ways He's given us to grow in His Word and holiness and wisdom is just simply reading His Bible and praying. Having devotional time with the Lord, Bible intake, whatever that looks like for you, right? Audio Bibles, just intake God's word. One of the most fruitful means of grace that we can participate in to grow as a Christian. So again, we want to ensure we are doing that. We're going to talk about next week how He's given us the church and worship as a means of growing. But nonetheless, in summary, like, let's pay attention. As we leave here, let's pay careful attention. Let's look at how we're walking. Let's be watchful. Watch our doctrines and our lives. Let's be aware of how we're living and what's going on inside of our hearts. And again, invite others into your lives to do that. You don't need to invite the whole church in, right? But have a couple brothers or sisters that are close enough to you to help you keep a close watch on yourself. And let's redeem the time. Let's redeem the time, Christians. The days are evil and our time is short, so let's ensure we're using it in a productive manner for the benefit of our own souls, for the good of others. Let's not waste our lives. And lastly, let us always seek to understand the will of the Lord and praise Him. Praise Him for the gift of His word, that He has revealed His will to us. Let us labor to be skilled craftsmen of it, knowing it, treasuring it in our hearts, applying it to the affairs of our lives, and obeying it always, right? The Lord has bled for us and died for us. Let's seek to grow in pleasing Him in response to what He's done on our behalf. And in doing so, let us be a people of joy. Let us seek the Lord's help in prayer to this end. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word, for Your wisdom in planning before the foundation of the world a plan of salvation for Your bride. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for revealing Your salvation to the world through Your word, Lord. Help us to treasure it. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. Grow us as a people of wisdom, Lord. We thank You that even when we fall short, Lord, remind us when we're fools, Father, that our standing with You is fixed because we are in You. We are in Christ. Remind us of this, Spirit. Further conform us into Your image and empower us to live as wise individuals, as the church. We love You, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.